all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years.
We're going to be talking about stronghold. Stronghold. Not holds, hold today. It's a different aspect. We're entering into a different period in the life of David, in the story of David. It's a time when he comes into his kingdom. He comes into the promises, the prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled now into his life. And 20 years after Samuel anointed him with oil, he's coming into it now. 20 years. 20 years. And we're going to be dealing with this thing called stronghold today. You see, we all have a stronghold. Every one of us. Every one of us has this thing that's sort of central in our lives that has this way of controlling us and directing our lives. It's a stronghold. It's been there. It's been there a long, long time. It's been there maybe for generations and even for centuries possibly. If you could look back at your lineage and you really could tell the truth, it's there. And God's left it there for you to deal with. This is what I'm really wanting to get across today. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven when you die. All of those things. But there's a stronghold in all of our lives for every one of us to deal with. There's a stronghold. And we're going to be talking about the day. David dealt with a natural stronghold. And so we're going to try to draw principles from this natural stronghold that David had to deal with into our lives and look at it from a spiritual perspective and see how we can deal with a stronghold in our lives so that it can become a place for a throne for you and for Christ to sit upon and a place of your Zion and your worship. Okay? Now, last time we were together, we talked about the death of Saul. Saul was the king prior to David. And Saul has died now in battle. The door is wide open for David. And he prayed and inquired of the Lord. So let's read that together. 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 1 says, "In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord." Just say, help me today. Say inquired. Say it real loud. Inquired. David inquired of the Lord. "Shall I go?" He wants direction. "Shall I go? Which direction shall I go? Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" He asked the Lord, said, "Go up." David asked, "Where? Give me more direction. Where shall I go?" "To Hebron." "Hebron." "To Hebron," the Lord answered. Now, the Lord instructed David to go to Hebron. Why Hebron? Why not Jerusalem? Well, that's the lesson. And if we get this lesson, it's going to help us. That's the lesson. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4 says this. "Then the men of Judah," the men of who? Judah, not of Israel, the men of Judah. The men of Judah came to where? Hebron. Where did God tell David to go? Hebron. The men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, I want us to get this point first. See, David went where the Lord instructed. David inquired of the Lord. And so he was at the right place at the right time. Now, I am confident, I'm sure of this, that we miss so much in life because we're not at the right place at the right time. We miss a lot of God's blessings on our lives because we're not where we need to be because we refuse to pray. We refuse to inquire of the Lord for directions in our lives. Now, it keeps us from being at the right place at the right time, but it also allows consequences to happen in our lives. This is down the road several weeks, but do you think that had David inquired of the Lord, he would have invited Bathsheba into his home that night? You see, we mess up in life because we refuse to inquire of the Lord. And we miss the direction. And so, negative things happen because we just don't pray. Prayer is more than reciting the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said so. Jesus says, don't do vain repetition. He says, when you pray, talk to the Father. Talk to Him. Tell Him about your life. Tell Him about the kingdom. Tell Him about your daily bread. Tell Him your needs. Tell Him these kinds of things. Get instructions and get directions for your life. Now, let me explain this Hebron thing to us. 400 years before the time of David, Joshua crossed the Jordan River with the children of God, the children of Israel. And they conquered the land of the Canaanites. They conquered the promised land. And after the fighting was done, we're going to talk a little bit more about it in a little while. But after the fighting was done, Joshua allotted, if you will, into each tribe a section of property. It was a different allotments to different tribes of the people of Israel. It would be very similar to like our states. Our states have an amount of property, an amount of allotment in each state. So the United States was kind of divided up, and this is what happened here. Now, when David came back, when the Lord told him to go to Hebron, when he came back into the land of the promised land of the children of Israel, the promised land, when he came back in, it sort of started a civil war, very similar to the civil war that we had here in 1861, the war between the states. And so there was a north and a south, just like us. There was a Confederate group, a Southern group, and then there was a Union group. Well, what the group that wanted David to be king, which is called in reference to as Judah, what they wanted to do was annex from the Union so that they could have their own nation. And this is what was happening here. In the Northern group, which was referenced in your Bible as Israel, they wanted to remain faithful to the house of Saul, who still had one son living named Ishbosheth. Now, Ishbosheth was not killed when Saul and the other sons were killed, and he now sat on the throne of Saul. So, this is what's going on here. So, when David comes back, he comes back to Hebron, the place that God instructed him to come. And they wanted him to be king. So they came to where God told him to be. He was at the right place at the right time. And they anointed him king. And he served as king over Judah, the southern, the confederacy, the annexed, if you will. He served over with them in a group for them. And he served for them for 7.5 years. Now, in this 7.5 years, he did marvelous things. He was a great leader. He was a tremendous leader. He had tremendous people skills. He had tremendous abilities to organize battles and wars. He was a great diplomat. He had all of this charisma. People were just attracted to him. And he did a great job with what God gave him to work with. Now, let me read this to you in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 36. And it speaks of these 7.5 years. Now, all the people took note and were pleased. How many people did? This is important. All the people did what? Took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything. How much? Everything the king did pleased them. They watched everything. And then, now, at the end of the 7.5 years, we read this. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3 says, when all the elders of who? Of Israel. Now, this is a union. This is the north, okay? Not Judah, where David, all the Union guys, all the Union nation, the north, all the Israel, had come to King David at Hebron, where David was, where God told him to be. The king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they, the Union, the other part, the part that the Judah had annexed from, they came and they anointed David king over Israel. So now he's putting the divided nation back together again. David was 30 years old. That's pretty young for a president. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. He reigned 40 years and he died. So how old would David be when he died? About 70. Good. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah. He put it all back together again, 33 years. Now, all the people, the Bible says, took note of David. They watched everything he did. And he was pleasing to them. Now, even the people in the north, the people that were just 7 years prior to this wanting to kill him, chasing him around in the wilderness, hunting him in caves. His enemies, 7 years earlier, were taking note of him. People that were close to him was taking note of him. People that he didn't even know existed on the planet was taking note of him. Were taking note of him. And they say, wow, this guy's got it together. He's doing a great job. And Ish-bosheth was assassinated, and so they went and they said, David, hey, we've been watching you. Come and be our king. And they anointed him, and so that's what happened there. Now, I want to get the point across, and mostly to these students. I wish somebody had told me this earlier in my life, then I learned it. But I really want you to hear this. You see, if you treat people right, like David did, if you'll do right, if you'll be righteous in your actions to people, you'll do the right thing, and you work hard, and you take what God's given you, the gifts and the talents and the abilities, and you use those things to the very best of your ability, what's going to happen for you is realize people are watching you. They're taking note of you. And what will happen is that people that you don't even know exist in this whole world are going to come, and even your enemies will like you. And it's important to have your enemies to have peace with you. It's important. And so David, they took note of him and they watched his abilities. They watched his talents, and he took them and he honed them and he made them better and better. And he was exalted in the eyes of God and in the eyes of people. Now, I really want you students to get this. God's given you specific talents and gifts and anointings. Use those things. Hone those things. Get good at those things. Now, this was, maybe a month ago. Just tell you a quick story. It was after service one Sunday. Someone came and got me and said, Pastor, there's someone here that wants to see you. And I said, see me. Now, usually when this happens, it's a transit that's coming through and needs some money, needs some assistance. And we do. And we help them. But I asked, I said, is somebody needing money? And he said, no. I said, don't think so. He said, he wants to meet you. I think he's a preacher. And I said, oh, that's strange. And now, again, when preachers come to see another preacher, it's usually they want a place to go preach. So I went and I met the guy, and he shook his hand. He introduced himself to me. I'd never seen the man before in my life. Didn't know who he was. Shook my hand. He introduced himself to me and began to explain why he was here. And it was not to preach. He wasn't looking for a place to preach. He told me, he says, are you Pastor Young? And I said, yes. And he said, well, he said, I was going last year through a very difficult time, and I found your website, and I saw a sermon that got my attention, and I read it. And he says, and I just want you to know, that changed my life. And he said, I have always intended to call you or come meet you or write you a letter. And he says, and I had this opportunity to be in your town today. And he had come to another church to preach on that Sunday. And he says, so I made my mind up. I was going to try to find you if I could. And I wanted to tell you, thank you. You just don't know who's taking note of you. This happened just last week. Someone who doesn't attend church here, maybe one day will, but they were here, and I was speaking with them. And I said, Delbert, I want you to know. Now, you know, it's going to sound like I'm patting myself on the back, and I kind of am, but you'll get it. I said, Delbert, you're really good. He said, listen, I listen to these preachers and stuff, and I acquire your notes. And she told me how she did it. And she says, I acquire your notes every week. And she says, and I want you to know I file them away. I said, you file them away? She says, yes. She says, I'll go to my church, and then I'll come home and I'll read your notes. And I'll learn something. And every week I learn something. And so I know one day I'm going to need to know this again, be reminded of this again. So I'm going to read them again. You know, my point is not just to pat myself and tell you how wonderful I am. My you already know that. But my point is, listen, people are taking note of you. Take the talents and the abilities and the giftings that God's given you. Hone those things. Do them the best you possibly can. Because one day God's going to take them and use them. and he's going to lift you up into a place where you can come into your kingdom and you can have the best life you can possibly imagine. Treat people right. It's not wrong to be a diplomat. Be diplomatic with your life and realize that people really are taking note of you. All right. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says this: commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Now, Samuel originally had given David this prophecy 20-some-odd years earlier, previous. 20 years. Now, for 20 years, David had to deal with life. He had to blend things together in life. He had to blend together success and failure and running and fear and attacking and forgiving and wilderness and Adullam Caves and Gedi Oases. And he had to blend together hate and he had to blend together love. 20 years of this, blending life together, making it work, diplomatically, doing it right. For 20 years he had to deal with Goliaths and Sauls and Michaels and Abigail's. And he had to deal with Jonathan's. He had to deal with clear days and stormy days. He had to blend all of this together. And here's my point. David was required, hear me, was required to deal with all that before he came into his kingdom. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for each person. He wants to bring you into a place of blessings of life. He has it worked out. It's for your life. Now listen, a lot of times we want God's blessings for a day, or a month, or a year, or maybe the best we can kind of imagine things is a few years. That's not how God thinks. God thinks about your lifetime. Let me read this to you. In Psalms 139, verse 16 says this: your eyes saw my unformed body. All, how many? All the days. How many days? Your lifetime. All the days are ordained. He's ordained you. He's given you talents and gifts and abilities. All your days are ordained for me, were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has ordained your lifetime, not a day or a week or a month or a few years, your lifetime. He's got it worked out for you to be blessed and for you to have the blessings that God has for you. You have got to learn and understand it's going to happen. You've got to blend together. You've got to blend together success and failure and running and fear and attacking and forgiving and wilderness and caves and oases and hate and love. And you've got to blend together your whole life. You've got to blend together your Goliaths. You've got to blend together your Sauls. You've got to blend together your Michaels and your Abigails and your Nabals. And you've got to blend together your stormy days with your clear days. You've got to learn that that's life. And you got to do it right. Because if you'll do it right, God will take it and He'll form you into what He wants you to be. And then one day, you look around and you say, wow, what a life I have. Look at my family. Look at my finances. Look at my home. Wow. One day it all comes together and you come into your kingdom. When I say your kingdom, I'm not talking about some throne set up in your living room. Although I have one. It's called my recliner. That's not what I'm talking about, just a throne. I'm talking about your life. Now, what has David learned? 20 years. What has David learned? David's learned to excel. Do you know you have to learn to excel? You have to learn to have a great life. You have to learn to excel and do well. David had learned how to kill a giant. David had learned how to lead an army. David had learned how to strategize war tactics. David had learned how to survive when all the odds were against him. David learned these things. David learned that he had the potential inside of him to hate and to become violent. But he also learned that inside of him was the potential to love and to forgive. David learned to listen to his own conscience. And probably above all the things that David had learned, he had learned to inquire of the Lord. And learned that when he inquired of the Lord, he never missed it. David learned all of these things. He learned how to be a diplomat. How to deal with people. Treat people right. Be fair. He had learned all of these things in 20 years. And here's the point where I'm saying all of that. God had formed his, God's, king. David had become a man after God's own heart. Now, here's the question. Where did God do most of that forming? Was most of that forming in the clear days, in the sweet times, in the palace, in the nice times of life? Or was most of that forming in David's life, did most of that forming take place in the wilderness of life, in the tough times of life, in the stormy times of life? When did most of that forming take place? You know the answer. Yeah. See, God does his greatest work. Let me say it this way first. God did his greatest work in David's life and the tough times of life. Now, again, God's got a plan for you. He's making you something. He has a plan worked out for you, and he wants you to be learning things on your journey. But when do you learn the most? Do you learn the most about life when everything is just sweet and going rosy? Or do you learn the most about life when things aren't going so well? In the bad times, in the tough times of life. You say, God does his greatest work in you. In the stormy, in the tough times of life. He's making you what he wants you to be so that you can become a man or a woman after God's own heart, but that you can come into the place of your kingdom, and you must go through it. There are no shortcuts. It's how life works. Now, I'm changing gears just a little bit. If I gave you time to answer this question, and the question is this, what is the most famous city in the whole world? If I gave you time to answer that and you made me a list, you, like probably me, would in that list have the city of Jerusalem. But it said here that David went to Hebron. Now, Jerusalem has so much history. Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God, also called the city of David. Jerusalem. But David's at Hebron. What's that about? Well, when David became king, the Jebusites still occupied Jerusalem. Now, when Joshua, 400 years prior, had taken the children of Israel and they had crossed over into the promised land, and he was supposed to have annihilated all the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Philistines and all of these things, he didn't do it. There was still some still there. And the Jebusites were still there, just like the Philistines were still there. And so, David now is at Hebron. But he wanted Jerusalem. Jerusalem was this walled city. It was this huge city. It had these huge walls, thick walls, big city. It was central. It was right central in the whole land of Canaan. It was central. It wasn't occupied by the south, by the Confederates. They didn't have it. And it wasn't occupied by the north, you know, by the Union. It was occupied by the Jebusites. And it was a perfect place because it was central in the nation and nobody had it. He wasn't being, you know, prioritizing one group or the other. And he says, I want Jerusalem. But the Jebusites had it. Now, even after Joshua came in and had allotted all of the country, all of the states, as it were, to the different tribes, the area of Hebron and the area of Jerusalem was in the land of Judah, and that's where David, from where David was. He was a he was from the tribe of Judah. But even the Judahs, the people of Judah, did not, people of God, did not dislodge, hear how I say it, did not dislodge the Jebusites. Now let me show you this. Let me read you the scripture. It's in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 63. It says, Judah, the people of God, could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, day of David, to this day the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah, the people of God. Now, I'm making a point here. I want you to realize that in the people of God today, still Jebusites, to this day. Now, Jerusalem was central. It was right in the middle of the Promised Land. It was big. It was a big place. It was a big city, and it was strong. But it was occupied by the Jebusites, and it was a stronghold. Let me read you this. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 says, "And the king," speaking of David, "and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land," where Jerusalem was, "which spake unto David," the Jebusites did, "saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither," thinking David cannot come in hither. What does that mean? What that means is this. Our weakest ones, our blind and our lame, can take care of you. Our weakest thing can knock you down. You can't get in. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold. Just for right now, would you just say nevertheless? Just say it. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Now, the Jebusites felt safe in Jerusalem, and why shouldn't they? They had been there over 400 years, we know. They were there when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. The Jerusalem was. The city was. And they felt safe in the city. It had protected all of them for all of these years, for hundreds of years, for centuries. And all of its occupants, you know, they just felt good there. It was the ancient enemy. And David wanted it. David wanted to put his throne there. And it's interesting to me, now hear me, it's interesting to me that Joshua didn't take it. Now Joshua fought with the king of Jerusalem and killed the king of Jerusalem out in the open field battle. But he never took the city. It's also interesting to me that the tribe of Judah never took the city. But now here's David. Here's my point. Is that each of us is a stronghold. And it's been there probably for centuries in our ancestry. It's strong. It's central. It's central in our lives. It has this control over us. But what God wants to do is dislodge that thing and set His throne up so that Jesus and you, because you're joint heirs with Christ and you sit on the throne with Christ, can rule and reign your life and your kingdom. But the Jebusites are there. And it's a stronghold. See, in your heart, in everybody's heart, there's a stronghold. In your children, in your spouse, in your loved ones. God has left it there for them to deal with. Now hear me. People can lay hands on you and cast out devils. You can get anointed with 55 gallons of oil. Prayed for. But until you deal with it, go to all the counseling you want to. And all of those things are good. Don't mishear me. All of those things will help. But until you deal with it, until you dislodge it, it's going to laugh at you and mock you and say, "We're so strong that our weakest ones can just knock you down." And you know how it works in your life. You know how strong it is. Nevertheless, make sure you understand what I'm saying. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven when you die. But there's a stronghold. God's left it there. And you've got to dislodge it. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold." Now, I want to leave that up there. Would you please say that very loudly back to me? "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold." Say that, please. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold." Now, I want you to make it personal. Say, "Nevertheless, I took the stronghold." Say that. "Nevertheless, I took the stronghold and I made it a Zion. And it's now my city." See, "Nevertheless, David." See, somebody says, "You'll never overcome that addiction. But nevertheless, you. You're never going to overcome that pornography. But nevertheless, you. You're never going to overcome lust. Nevertheless, you." You're never going to make your marriage work. Nevertheless, you. You see, we got to understand that we serve a God of nevertheless, I, and nevertheless, you. You're never going to overcome depression. It's not true. Nevertheless, you. You're never going to graduate college. You're never going to be successful. Nevertheless, you. 12 letters. We serve a God of nevertheless, you. Nevertheless, I. I look back in my lineage, as far as I can look, and as far as I could see, there had never been a young in my lineage that graduated college. Nevertheless, Delbert, I've got 2 degrees. I look back, there's never been a preacher. There's never been anybody really serious about God in my whole lineage. Nevertheless, Delbert. There's never been a successful, charismatic, whatever we are, kind of church in this area. Nevertheless, Lifegate. See, we serve a God of nevertheless. So, what is your stronghold? What is your Jerusalem? See, what God wants to do there is dislodge it. And He wants to set His throne there. It's the area of you that you know if you could dislodge and conquer it, that you could worship God in a way you've never worshipped Him before. It's that part of us that we realize keeps us is really on the throne instead of the Lord in our lives. And until we dislodge it and conquer it, it's still going to mock us. We can take you out so easy. Nevertheless, God. So why listen to those voices of the Jebusites with the same ears we can listen to the voice of God? 2 Samuel 5:8 says this, "When the insulting message from the defenders of the city reached David, he told his troops, 'Go up through the water tunnel.'" Would you just say water tunnel? This is important. Water tunnel. "Go up through the water tunnel into the city and destroy those lame and blind Jebusites." How I hate them. Listen, you know, they were mocking him. So David says, "Okay, if we got to take out the lame and the blind, then we're going to do it. We're going to take out the lame and the blind." How I hate them. You got to hate that thing that sits on the throne of your life instead of Christ. And I wanted us to get the point. See, the mockers felt safe there. So they mock. Your Jebusites feel safe there. They've been there for all your ancient enemies. They feel safe there. So, if the wall is too high and the wall is too thick and the wall is too strong, then let's go through the water tunnel. What David would do is stop listening to the old voices and start finding new choices. And what we've got to do in life is the same thing. We've got to stop listening to the old voices that tell us we can't and find new choices that say we can. And I just want us to get this point so badly. See, it's from your new choices. It's from your new choices that you're going to dislodge and defeat the stronghold, the Jerusalem in you. That's what's going to do it. See, let me make sure we get this right. The way you've done, if you're in debt, the way you've done your debt till now hasn't worked. It's a stronghold. And you got to dislodge it. So instead of keep battering against that wall that you can't break down, find the water tunnel. Find a different way to do it. And you're battling in your marriage. And your marriage isn't working. And you keep battling the same way, doing the same things. Well, hey, hello, it ain't working. Go the water tunnel. Find a new choice. The old voice isn't working. What you're hearing to do is not working, and it's mocking you. Find a new way. Go the water tunnel. See, God wants to take us in a new way so that we can conquer that old thing. That old thing that's taking us down. Now, when I think about this, you know, I think about LifeGate Church. LifeGate Church, as I've already said, when we began here, nobody gave us a chance. 23 years later. And they mocked us. There's still some. They mock us. But you know, what we've done is, first of all, they didn't know my tenacity. They didn't know your love for God. And they certainly didn't know the God of nevertheless. And they didn't know our ability to stop listening to old voices and to find new choices. And that's what LifeGate is about. We find a new way of doing it. If this way doesn't work, it won't be here next week. We'll do it different. In life, if you're going to have any success at all, you've got to stop listening to the old voices and you've got to find new choices. If the wall is too strong and too tall, find you a water tunnel. But take Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 9 says this, David then took up residence in the what? In the what? The stronghold? What does it say? It's important. David took up residence in what? The fortress. The stronghold has become a fortress. The thing that kept David out now protects David. The weak area of David's life become a strong area. This is what I want you to see. See, your weakness can become your strength. At one time, debt in my life was a weakness. I was in debt. I was in bad debt. But now it's a strength in my life. And the thing that used to defeat you can become a fortress for you. It became a fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it. He built up his life. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward. And he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. David built up the area. We could say David built up his life and inward. He built up things around him. That's what the life we want. We want a life that's strong and powerful. Life blessed by God. You got to take the stronghold and allow it to become a fortress for you. So much. Listen to me. Hear from a guy who's just about 60 or 42. What is it? This month, I'll be 60 years old. Hear me. The 18th, if you want to get me a present. But I'll be 60. Listen to me. So much of life is missed because we don't take the fortress. We don't take the stronghold and make it a fortress. We allow that thing to dwell in us. And it keeps mocking us and defeating us through life. And we never get to build our life up around us. We miss so much of life because we don't take the Jerusalem in our hearts. David built up the area around him. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 12 says, and David knew. What did he do? He knew that the Lord had established him. established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Now, there was a moment when David knew that the Lord had established him. It wasn't when Samuel anointed him with oil. It wasn't when he got the prophecy. Jonathan told him, David, you're going to be king. But David didn't know it. David still doubted it. Saul told him, but David still didn't know it. He still doubted it. Abigail told him, but he still didn't know it. He still doubted it. When did he know it? When did he know it? He knew it when the stronghold became a fortress. Do you realize that people come to church every week? Some of you. And you doubt your salvation? You doubt if God's really with you? If God's establishing you? You don't even know who you are. I don't doubt that anymore. Now, it hasn't always been that way. When I first started doing this, I doubted myself. Who am I? What am I? Where am I? But today, I know who I am. And I know the Lord has established me. How do you know that, Delbert? Well, I do what David did. I look back. And I see all the prophecies. I see the things that God and only God could have brought me through. I look around. And it's not only see what He's did, but what He's doing, what He's done. Look around at what He's built up around me. Look at you. And I know in my knower. There was a time when David knew in his knower God had established him. I know in my knower God's established me. Do you know? Do you know in your knower? Do you know in your knower that God's with you? That God will take care of you? Do you know in your knower? There's nothing sweeter if you know that. There's nothing more horrific if you don't. And if you don't, we'll try to fix that in just a few minutes. So, what have we learned today? What have we learned? Well, I hope, number one, that we've learned that people are taking note of you. People are taking note of you, people that are close to you, people that aren't close to you, your enemies, and people that you don't know exist on this planet are taking note of you. Use that. Use that for your good and not for your demise. Because they're watching you whether you do good or bad. Use it for your good, not for your demise. How many of you, I ask you a question, how many of you before 2 weeks ago knew a hockey mom from Alaska named Sarah Palin? Anybody ever heard of her? One? I don't know, I think two hands. I had never. Most folks had never. A hockey mom. And now she is the Republican nominee for the vice presidency of the United States of America. A hockey mom. Yeah. Don't get partisan. Don't get me in trouble. Hockey mom. She took her giftings that God had given her. She became part of a PTA. And then she was elected mayor. And then she was elected governor. And she took her skills and her giftings and her abilities. She honed them. She got better and better and better at them. And then, bam! Somebody's taking note of her. She had no idea they were taking note of her. John McCain was taking note of her. And now here she is. And has a very, very, have you looked at the polls? A very, very good chance of being the next vice president, the first woman vice president of the United States of America. The most powerful country in the world. And think about it. If she wins or if she doesn't win, 4 years from now, she could very well possibly be the first woman president of the United States of America. Why? Because somebody took note of her. You know, when we say only in America, no. This David's story happened not in America. David's story happened in Bethlehem of Judah. Took a little shepherd boy, made him king. Happened in Alaska. A little girl, a little woman, a hockey mom, could become president of the United States of America. God can do that for you. You got to realize somebody's taking note of you. And you got to be a diplomat with life. And you got to be good to people. And you got to do what's right. And if you will, God will raise you up. Number two. That's the first thing we learn. Number two, I hope we learn that God's going to do His best work in you in your tough times. The butterfly. Butterfly has a lot of upside down times. Cocoon. But He lets the cocoon work. And then there's a wormy time. You know, there's a caterpillar experience that the butterfly goes through. And there's wormy times of life. And He lets that work. And then when that's done, when He gets through the process, this beautiful, gorgeous butterfly. Nothing else like it. A diamond, you know, piece of coal. All this pressure and heat. Becomes a precious, precious stone. It lets the heat work. It lets the pressure work. And it becomes what it was designed to be. Life is no different. You got to take the wormy times and the upside down times and the pressure times and the hot times of life. Work it all together. Blend it all together. If you do it right, life is precious. The third thing I hope that we've learned is each of us have a stronghold. Powerful, powerful stronghold. And God's left it there for you to deal with. Joshua's not going to take it out. No, the preacher's not going to take it out. It's there for you to deal with. And until you deal with it, it's going to mock you. It's going to defeat you. But if you take it out, it will become your fortress. It will become a powerful entity in your life. This is what God is doing in all of us. And if we'll let God work, let God do what only God can do, you're going to experience the kingdom of God in your life. You're going to have a great life. It's going to look great. And you and I will become closer and closer to being men and women after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, thank You for David. Thank You for all You teach us through his life. Lord, I pray we all take these principles and You adjust us and help us. That we'll learn to pray. We'll learn to inquire of You. That, Lord, we'll know You're dealing with us even in the tough times of life. That's when we really are made into who we are. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to just get you with this one. This is the one that I really want to hit home. You know there's a stronghold in your life. If you deny that, then you really need to shake yourself. There's a stronghold. And that thing messes your life up. And you've got to dislodge it. But what you've got to do is find the tunnel. What you've done in the past hasn't worked. There's got to be a tunnel. And so what I want the Lord to help me to do is find the tunnels that I can take down my strongholds. And if that's you, it's not that you're not fighting it. It's not that you don't want to win it. You just need a tunnel so that you can take it out. And if that's you, would you raise your hand along with me and say, Lord, help me find the water tunnel. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I think that's about all of us. Father, help us. Lord, that thing's mocked us long enough. We want to take out that lame and that blind thing. We want to take it down, Lord. Give us the water tunnel. Show us each one our water tunnel to take our Jerusalem and cause that stronghold to become a fortress in our lives. Head still bowed and eyes still closed now. One more thing. You know you're not where you need to be with the Lord, and you doubt your salvation. You really don't know what would happen right now if you died. You don't know where you are with God. Maybe you were real close one time, but you've drifted away. You know you're not where you need to be. Or maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and your Savior. You know. But you don't know, and you know her. If that's you, Would you allow me just to pray with you right where you're sitting and just pray a prayer with you that God will bring you in closer to Him, that you can establish a throne for Him in your heart, and He can take you into your kingdom, into your great life? If that's you, would you raise your hand and let me pray with you right where you're sitting? Raise your hand. I see hands. Through, three, four, five.